Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read the first 12 verses of the chapter, and the title of the message this morning is Not for Greed Nor Glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in the trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionate desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Lord, bless this message this morning. And as we look at these passages before us, give us an understanding of them. But Lord, also help us to see how they apply to our lives. And Lord, in learning this morning, might we be better equipped to serve you. Might we be encouraged to serve you and to serve you all the days of our life. Lord, might we not have received the grace of God in vain, but might we allow you instead to produce in us that which you desire. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians, we looked and emphasized verse number 5 and the elements that are necessary for effective ministry. And I believe all of those are found right there in verse number 5. We've also looked at signs of genuine conversion as outlined for us in chapter number 1. And again, the title of the message this morning is Not for Greed Nor Glory. And more specifically, what we're going to look at, though, is some of the interesting facts concerning Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. And so let's just get right into the message and notice what these verses tell us about Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. It says in verse 1, For ourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. And we've touched on this already in our study of 1 Thessalonians, but it's obvious, and it wasn't just obvious to the Apostle Paul, though that's what he highlights there in verse 1, but it was obvious to all of those around that his ministry had an effect on these people. They were changed. And that's what verses 8 and 9 of chapter number 1 highlight for us. Their faith, it says, in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. That's what verse number 8 says. So that we need not to speak anything. He didn't even have to commend them. He didn't even have to speak of the difference that God made in their lives. Everybody knew it. It was obvious. In verse 9, says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." There was a definite change in these people's lives. And the Apostle Paul and others recognized that change. And so the first thing I want to point out about Paul's ministry towards the Thessalonians is that it was not in vain. And that's what he says at the end of the verse. It was not our entrance in unto you. That's just another way of saying our ministry towards you was not in vain. It was not empty. We did not come away without results. And that had to be quite encouraging to the Apostle Paul, don't you think? You know, there are other times in the Bible where this principle is spoken of. For instance, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 10, here it says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." And that's, humanly speaking, that's the Apostle Paul. You know, everything he was, he attributed to God and to God's grace. And by the way, that should be our attitudes as well. Anything that we are, anything good that comes from us, that flows through us, is the result of God working in and through us. And therefore, we don't reserve any of the credit. We don't reserve any recognition, any reward. It all belongs to God. And His grace, he says, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. You see, the grace of God works in believers' lives. It works to save the sinner. But then God continues to give grace, to give favor, to give goodness to people that produces positive things in their lives. And Paul said, "I didn't receive the grace of God in vain." And what does he mean exactly by that? Well, the verse goes on to explain it. He says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all." But again, lest he heap praise upon himself, he says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Don't applaud me. All the glory belongs to God, because He's the one that was doing this in my life. But notice how he explains that he did not receive the grace of God in vain. Well, it meant that he labored abundantly. So, you know, when we don't labor, and another word for labor would be serve, especially in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't serve Him in the capacity and the intensity that He desires for us to, then there's a chance that we've received His grace in vain, because that's not His purpose in working in our lives. He's working in our lives so that we might serve Him, labor for Him abundantly. You know, I came across a quote by Mark Twain, and Mark Twain was not a godly man. I'll see if I can remember the quote. But he said something like this. He said, "The two most important days of a man's life are the day he was born and the day he finds out why." Think about that for a moment. Of course, it's important that you were born, right? But how significant is it to then find out why you were born? And you know, I thought about that quote and how it might relate to my own life. Because you know, it wasn't until I began attending the First Baptist Church of Grafton and learning the Word of God that I discovered why I was here. And in general, it was to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify Him. And you know what? My life was transformed after that. And if you ever discover, if you've not already done so, if you ever discover why you're here, and that your purpose is to glorify God, and you truly grab a hold of that and seek to put it into practice, it will revolutionize your life. Your life will change. It will no longer be about you and your desires and goals and ambitions, but rather it will be about serving the Lord and glorifying Him by doing exactly what He wants you to do. Paul said, I've not received the grace of God in vain. Instead, I've labored. And I've labored abundantly. The book of Galatians talks about frustrating the grace of God. And Paul said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. And what he meant by that is I'm not going to frustrate it by preaching a false gospel. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, there is also a reference to this idea. He says, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What does he say to believers? Don't receive the grace of God in vain. And you might ask yourself, well, what does that mean? What would that look like if I received the grace of God in vain? You know, I've preached a message on that verse in the Bible that says to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's other passages. Let me turn there and see if I can find it. I think it's in the book of Titus. Because sometimes we understand what it means to grow in knowledge, right? We just increase our knowledge of the Bible. The information that we know increases, it grows. But whenever we think about growing in grace, that's kind of a concept, at least for me, when I originally began to contemplate that passage, that was foreign. I didn't understand it. How can we grow in grace? And how can we receive the grace of God in vain? And the conclusion that I came to is when we grow in grace, it means in our lives, in a practical way, we allow God to produce in us what He desires. And to receive the grace of God in vain would then to be not allowing God to produce in us those things that He wants to. I mean, and what does God want to produce in us? Holiness, compassion, mercy, forgiveness. He wants to produce those things in us. And if we don't allow Him to do that, then we're not only stifling the work of the Holy Ghost in our life, we're receiving the grace of God in vain. And again, in our text, Paul says of these believers that his ministry towards them was not in vain. It made a difference. It accomplished God's purpose or God's purposes. They don't only got born again, but their lives were transformed. And I think this passage and this concept is rather significant. If not for you, it's significant to me as a preacher. And that's what the Apostle Paul was. He was a preacher, and what was he doing? He was ministering to people. And he can say, at least in this one instance, that his labors weren't in vain. Because I thought to myself, as I meditated on this passage, how often preachers get to thinking that their efforts are pointless and that their ministries are vain. And I began to make a list of things that sometimes would cause me to think that my efforts have been in vain. You know, I've talked at different times about our bus ministry in the past. I mean, it was something that was flourishing. There were a lot of children in the past who came through our services as a result of the bus ministry. But most of those people, all really but three, I guess you could say, we've not heard from in over 10 years. Again, it appears, you know, at least in the lives of some, to a large degree, our efforts were in vain. I remember when I first came to Shepherdsville Baptist Church, and Pastor Gwen was still here, you know, when we went out visiting on Thursday evenings, you know, we'd spend over 90% of our time ministering to one or two people, conversing with one or two people. In other words, we invested a lot of time in those people. But you never see them. You never saw them then, and we rarely ever see them today. Makes a preacher think that his ministry, to some degree, is in vain. I think about all the young people I've ministered to at camp through the years, and I don't know exactly how many years I've preached at the camp in Grafton. 14, 15 years, I don't know, something like that. Didn't preach every year. A couple of years I probably wasn't there, but 11 or 12 of the years I was. And a lot of kids came through there. A lot of young people made professions of faith. A lot of young people initially got on fire for the Lord and wanted to serve Him. But the vast majority of those kids, they don't serve the Lord in any capacity today. They don't even attend church. I think and thought about the different ones that made professions of faith here. I thought about the individuals I baptized. And I'm not going to mention any names because I don't want to embarrass people, even though they're not necessarily here this morning. But there's a number of people in this town that were baptized here, but we haven't seen them in years. So again, it can make myself feel that my efforts in Shepherdsville are vain. The counseling that I've given to people oftentimes is rejected or ignored or not treated seriously. And someone who's serving the Lord and ministering to other people can begin to wonder whether or not his efforts are in vain. And I even point all this out to you this morning to say to you, you know, okay, so maybe you don't care so much about yourself. Maybe you don't care so much about other people around you, but one of the things that I hope motivates you to do the right thing is to be an encouragement to your own pastor. You know, one of the things that I use in my life personally whenever I become discouraged and am tempted to quit is that I can't let my pastor down, Pastor Hendricks. I can't let my children down. I can't let my wife down. I can't let my church down. But many times I think to myself, I can't let Pastor Hendricks down. How discouraging would it be to him if I quit the ministry, or if I failed morally, or something of that sort? It could make him think that his ministry is vain, that nobody does that which is right, and everybody follows their own desires eventually. And I don't want to discourage him that way, and I hope you don't. And I hope instead that you'll... Again, I don't think you should listen to things that I say just because I say them. But if I'm preaching and teaching and giving you counsel that's according to the Bible, then you should listen. You should listen. I mean, I cannot stress to you how important it is to follow godly counsel. And I don't say that just because I am a pastor. You know, I've said to you before, if Pastor Hendricks were to tell me to do something, so long as it doesn't contradict the Scriptures, I'm doing it. And the same would hold true to our parents, especially when we are not adults ourselves. What they tell us to do is what we should do. Maybe I've shared with you before, but you know, Tammy's mom way early on, you know, directed her to go to nursing school. And she graduated from nursing school when she was 19 years old. She already had an education whereby she could earn a good living. My dad, you know what he always told me to do? Go into computers. Go into computers. Now, kind of at first in schooling it was electronics, but I guess in a general sense electronics are computers, and so I went down that course, and you know what? It's helped me financially, occupationally, all of my life. I think God blessed in both cases, because how many people struggle financially today? Maybe they wouldn't struggle financially if they would have listened to the occupational advice of their parents. And so you young people, and again, maybe some parents aren't so good at this, but you know, I'm consistently reading all those articles that say the five best occupations to earn a living in. I read all those articles. I read the finance page of Yahoo every day, because I like to watch the markets and read some interesting things about free markets. And they're always talking about those types of jobs you might want to go into to earn a living. And a lot of other parents pay attention to those things. And they may not earn a lot of money themselves, but they have learned that if they would have got an education, they would have went in this direction. They might not suffer so much financially. So listen to your parents. Don't let their ministry to you be in vain. Listen to your spiritual authorities. Want to be an encouragement and a blessing to them by doing what's right. He says, but even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Not only was his ministry not in vain, but it was surrounded by trials. And here he's talking about the trials that he experienced, not at Thessalonica, and we've talked about that when we looked at Acts chapter 17, but he's talking about the trials that he experienced prior to getting to Thessalonica when he was at Philippi. And turn back to Acts chapter 16, because that's where these trials are highlighted for us. And I want you to see some of the things that Paul experienced before he ever arrived at Thessalonica. And then I'll explain to you why I think that's so significant and why he's pointing it out here in our text. But in Acts chapter 16, verse number 20, let's get back to verse 19. That's kind of the beginning of the paragraph. It says, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. These guys are troublemakers. They're trying to take away our means of employment and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. I don't think that was true. I think they were lying a little bit. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So here they are lied about, beaten by a riotous mob. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And he thrust them, it says, into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. They were chained, imprisoned, beaten, and lied about. This was before they reached Thessalonica. Why is that significant? Well, that would have been enough for most people to call it quits. To say, forget this. But instead, you know the rest of the story. At midnight, they sang songs and prayed to God, and an earthquake came. Good thing they didn't quit. Good thing they didn't throw in the towel. because God was about to bless. And had they not continued on, those in Thessalonica would never have heard the gospel, and they never would have gotten saved. That's what Paul is emphasizing here in our text. He says, but even after that we had suffered before, we suffered and were shamefully entreated. They treated us wrongly. And he says, you know this. But he says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel. Paul knew what type of reproach this might bring upon his life. He knew the consequences of preaching the gospel. He had already experienced them. But he kept preaching. And he kept serving. His ministry towards these believers was not in vain. It was surrounded by trials. Thirdly, it was with no ulterior motives. Look at verses 3 to 5. It says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. The word deceit means trickery or fraudulently. The word uncleanness, we normally associate that word with sensual sins, but in this context, I think it's simply talking about selfish desires, because that fits more with the context. The third word that's used is the word guile, which talks about being cunning or sly, crafty, deceitful. And he says, when I came to you, my preaching was not done in deceit or guile or uncleanness. It was not for selfish reasons. It was not to benefit myself. Had his purpose been to benefit himself, he would have stopped preaching the gospel a long time ago. That wasn't in the best interest of his safety. He might end up dying. And there you have it. That's why a lot of people don't serve God to the extent that he would have them to. Because they know it would bring reproach. You know, if we preach the gospel and express biblical truth to people, they're probably not going to beat us and throw us in prison. But they are going to think, oh, you're one of those. I was trying to look up a website. Brother Cloud had produced a new website recently, and it was evangelistic in nature, and I was trying to find it, so I was searching for it online. And I came across this guy who thought Brother Cloud was a false teacher, so I got to read this and find out why. And he said he's of the fundamental sort. Uh-oh. He's of the fundamental sort. Oh, shame on him. He believes in the virgin birth, the substitutionary death, inerrancy of Scripture. What a pity. Evil man. Of course, this man was out of his mind, so he didn't know of any other church that preached the truth. Just his. This is the only one. And some of the things he believed, you think if you're going to say, this is what I believe, you start with the main things, right? Some of them I couldn't even read to you. They were so inappropriate, but boy, I've noticed, on the social media sites that I visit, the friends I have, there's a lot of Christians, but I don't see any of them posting things like I do, which are trying to point people to Jesus Christ and the truths of the Bible. And I don't have to sit and wonder why. I know why. They probably see the things that I post and people like me, and they know what they think about us, and they don't want to be thought that way by other people. They don't want to be thought like that by other people. So they just be quiet. Instead, they just, post and quote little quaint sayings, funny stories, and nobody's ever offended at that. Well, some people are. Some of my friends, you can't even post Merry Christmas.
you get in trouble. You celebrate the Catholic Mass. So you can always find somebody who'd be offended. But again, my point is this. A lot of people keep their mouths closed because they know the type of reproach that comes about when you speak out for the Lord. And folks, if we're not careful, that's what will happen to us. You know, we despise political correctness, and yet many times it causes us to keep our mouths closed. I don't want to be thought of as one of those. Well, you know what? Paul didn't care. Not only did he not care what people thought of him in that regard, he didn't care what they did to him. I mean, we're living in mild times compared to probably what's coming. And if our faith is affected just by what people think about us, what's going to happen whenever we're under threat of physical harm? Interesting. But he said here he had no ulterior motives. He says, in verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. God entrusted us with the gospel, and I'm going to preach the gospel. Not as pleasing men. That's not my motive, but God. His motive was pleasing God. For neither at any time used we flattering words, like Joel Osteen and the like. You know, it says that there will come a time when people will no longer endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And some people, some quote-unquote preachers, they know what people want to hear, and they tell them that. Flattering words. As ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. Why did they do that? Why do many of them say those things, those flattering words? For greed. For greed and glory. That's why I entitled the message, Not for Greed Nor Glory. Because that's why some people are in the ministry. For money and fame. And if you're the right kind of preacher, you can get money and you can have fame. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, because, you know, as I began to think upon this passage, I began to think, you know, are those who, you know, preach, you know, false gospels, those who preach false things, do they know that what they're doing is false, is not true? Well, 2 Peter shed some light on that, and I think many of them do understand exactly what they're doing. Here, he says in chapter 2, again, this is 2 Peter, in verse 1, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. So don't be surprised that there are false teachers in the world today. And I know because many of you are probably just like me, and you can't even imagine that someone would go into, quote-unquote, a ministry and willfully lie to people or mislead them to pad their pockets. But the world's filled with such people. Just turn the TV on to TBN. Because I believe this is exactly who God had in mind when He wrote these things. Because notice, verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, their destructive ways. And boy, many people follow them. And then look at verse 4. Verse 3. And through covetousness, because of the desire of money, shall they with feigned words, insincere words, they know what they're saying is not true. They know it's not genuine. But boy, it sure brings in the offerings. Making merchandise of you, it says. Making merchandise of you.
I was walking around a little flea market they have down in Terre Haute yesterday, indoor flea market, and just looking, you know, every individual set up their little booths, kind of like what they have up in Clinton now, Mr. Kelsheimer has up there. And, you know, I was thinking to myself, you know, I know how to make a lot of money. I was looking at, there was one particular section, they had these sayings and pictures and stuff of just, you know, famous people, Beatles and the Monkees and, I don't know, all kinds of other things. And I thought, all I got to do is have a little booth, you know, put some pictures and sayings with spiritual things, you know, general spiritual things, nothing too specific. You know, not like, you know, be holy, for I am holy. Nobody would buy that. But if I put on there, let your heart not be troubled. Or a little family with kids, you know, walking through. People buy that stuff left and right because they want to have some semblance of religion and spirituality. But they don't want to jump in with both feet. And a lot of people understand that. And so they make merchandise of the people of God. They sell them religion. Religion without Christ. And religion without holiness. And the folks, they're insincere. I mean, you can't be a Benny Hinn type and not know that what you're doing is a fraud and a fake. That's why they're so careful about who they supposedly heal. I mean, they got to heal things that you can't see, right? And you can't bring them someone who is missing their left arm and expect him to make it whole, because he knows he's a fake. But Paul said, we have no ulterior motives. No, he said, instead, in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Let me just say this about that passage. New converts many times require much patience and much carefulness. You got to be careful with a baby, right? Because it's so delicate. You can't touch their little soft head, right? Because their skull hasn't hardened and formed completely. You know, you can't just leave them on the bed. They might roll off. You have to treat them carefully, so they don't get hurt. That's what you got to do with new converts sometimes. You got to be careful. They're very easy sometimes to offend. They can very easily be turned away from the gospel if we don't exercise caution. Remember that when we have people who get saved in our assembly. Exhibit a great deal of patience with them. They're not going to grow up in a day most of the time. It may take some time. So, and then he says, so being affectionate, desirous of you, because I love you, he says, that's basically what he's saying here, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. He says, I didn't just want to preach the gospel unto you. I didn't just want to deliver that unto you. If it was necessary, I would have given my own life for you. If I came to Thessalonica and I was imprisoned and put to death for thee, so be it! Because I love you. You see, his ministry was as a nurse cherished of the baby, and it was unceasing and sacrificial. He was willing to sacrifice himself. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that he worked two jobs. He preached the gospel by day and was a tent maker by night. And the reason he did that was to be careful not to offend them, not to be chargeable to them. Because had he not provided for himself, they would have had to care for him financially. And he didn't want that to be a stumbling block. And think about that in comparison to the false teachers who all want to be taken care of, provided for financially. And then, just to kind of get over this quickly, it was also as a father treats his children. He said in verse 11, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." We could take a lot of time to examine those three words, but the word exhorted is very similar to the word paraclete. It's parakleo. Paraclete, some of you may know, is the Greek word that's used to reference the Holy Ghost as the comforter. He's the paraclete, the comforter, and that's the word that's used here, and it means to call near, to invite, to invoke. And then to comfort literally means to console. And again, it's a form of the same word. The first part of the word also is para, or to come near, to console. And then the word charge or command speaks of testifying or witnessing. But he did all these things as a father does a child. Do we sometimes call our children near? Do we invoke them to do certain things, invite them to do certain things, encourage them to do certain things? Absolutely. Do we console them when they need comforted? Absolutely. Do we charge? Do we testify? Do we witness to them the things that we've learned in our own lives? Absolutely. And Paul says, that's what I have done to you. I've treated you as a nurse does a baby, as a father does his children. And then he says one last thing in this particular section, that ye, and again, this is how he directs these believers to behave, that ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I exhort you, I comfort you, I charge every one of you that you walk worthy of God. And I guess that's how I'll end my message as well, by encouraging you to walk worthy of God, of the God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. God's called you into his kingdom, right? He saved you. If you truly are born again, you're his child. Now walk worthy of him. Walk worthy of him, and don't allow my ministry in this church to be in vain. By the way, I didn't cover it, but I made the list of things that can make a preacher think that his ministry is in vain. I made a list of things that makes me know it's not. And you're all included on that list. I just skipped over that particular section. I'm not all negative. Positive too. And let that keep going. You know, don't discourage your preacher. Don't discourage other preachers. And don't be a disappointment to God. But allow him to produce in your life those things that he desires. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that this message would be helpful to every one of us. And I pray, God, we would not want to receive the grace of God in vain. I pray, God, that we would not want any of those who have ministered to us to feel that their efforts are in vain, but that, Lord, we might allow you to use your word and the conviction of the Holy Ghost to produce in us those things that you desire. So take the message this morning and use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 63, Lord, I'm Coming Home.